Good morning and greetings of love to each of you in the name of Jesus, the one that he died for us. He's like passage there Brother Allen read, was he says that he's Lord both of the dead and of the living. Kind of caught my attention. How can he be Lord of the dead? Well, I think the verse before that explains that if we live unto the Lord, we are the Lord's, or if we die unto the Lord, we are the Lord's. So I want to greet you in that name this morning. It's a privilege of being here again. Trust that you have found the Lord faithful and that God is working in each heart and each life, and He's meeting your needs, and He will meet our needs if we are, if we seek Him, if we follow after Him. Maybe sometimes, if you're like me, life gets to be almost on a perpetual motion machine where you have to put the brakes on and stop a little bit to find Him again. This morning I want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for the text verse for the message this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Here in Timothy, the Apostle Paul is speaking to young Timothy, giving him a lot of instructions. We read a lot of instructions in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, and some practical things. In verse 7, Apostle Paul tells Timothy, consider what I say. In other words, he's saying, consider the teaching that I'm teaching you. Then he goes on, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I think that's important, that we understand from the Lord the teachings that's passed to us. Anyway, that's kind of a background. But verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And this morning I want to, the title of the message is Vessels Unto Honor. And in this verse, he says that if we purge himself from these, and these, I'm not sure what all he is referring to, but I think if we took the time to go back through what the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, of how the warnings of thing, pitfalls and the things for him to avoid could apply. Of course, we know that impurities come from within ourselves, within our own heart, and so we need purged from that. He speaks in verse 20, the previous verse, that in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And then in that context, he says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, and was it referring to the vessels to dishonor that he needed to purge himself from? Possibly so. But he said there are some to honor and some to dishonor. And so this morning, it's not that we will just take this verse and dissect it, but it's a verse that I would like for us to just keep in our minds as we go through this morning. We can be a vessel unto honor. We can be sanctified, or we can be suited or suitable for the master's use, and we can be prepared, or we can be consecrated unto every good work. And the Bible brings us the salvation message in many types. You think about where Jesus was weary from his journey and he found a well, he sat on the well. And there was a, I believe it was a Samaritan woman, wasn't it, that came there, and he asked a drink of her. And she said, well, how you being a Jew ask a drink of me being a Samaritan? And he went on to say that, well, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would actually ask of me living water, and I would give that to you so that you don't thirst anymore. He used that type, living water. There's the concept in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul talks about trees and how that the Gentiles were grafted in and the Jews were cut off. The Gentiles were grafted in. And we being Gentiles should not become haughty in our spiritual concepts, because we know full well that if God cut off his people so that he could graft us in, he's very able to cut us off. And so he uses the type of trees. The New Testament also talks about a building, fitly framed together, a temple of our bodies, being a temple of the Holy Ghost. There's the type of marriage between Christ and the church. And so there's a lot more. I think I didn't cover them all, I don't think. But there's a lot of the salvation message from the Gospels comes to us in types. He uses many types for us to be able to understand it. And this morning I want to think about the type of a vessel, how God can use those things. Jesus said of Paul there when he told Ananias that he needs to go to Paul and help him. And Ananias, it was Saul at that point, Ananias said, well, Lord, he said, I have heard many things of this man. In other words, he said, I'm fearful to go help him because he has authority from the chief priest to arrest any Christians. And now you're asking me to go talk to him. And Jesus said, go thy way, for Paul is a chosen vessel unto me. It's a beautiful picture. And I think that we all this morning that are Christians are a chosen vessel for Christ. And we want to think about this vessel. And in Jeremiah 18, we'll turn there in a little bit. And in Romans 9 talks about this as well. We'll turn there after we go to Jeremiah. But God does not want objects shaped as human beings, as clay just on this earth, for just to be here. He actually has created us in his image. And I want to think about that. If you go back to Genesis 1, I think it's important for us to always remember this. And I think it's important that we tell our children sometimes, especially maybe when they are struggling with saying, I can't do anything right. Maybe they're struggling with failure. They're struggling with acceptance. They're struggling with feeling adequate. And I think as God's people, we need to remember this as well. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion, and so on. The part that I wanted to focus on, and also verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. So I want us to remember, as we're thinking about vessels, that we are created in the image of God. God took special care when he created humankind, that he created them in his image. And it's because he loved us and he cares about us. And so from that context, let's remember that we are not just lumps of clay, empty vessels that are designed to perform duties. We are created in the image of God. It's interesting how God moves in a church service. And I did not tell Brother Conrad what song to lead. I think the Holy Spirit did that. The last song, I thought I wrote that down, 506, but it must be the wrong. Oh, yes, that's the right one. Talking about channels. In verse 1, as it said, "How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be." Doesn't that sound a little bit like 2 Timothy 2:21? If any man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Empty, that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power, but as thou givest, graciously with each command. Witnessing thy power to save me, setting free from self and sin. Thou who boughtest to possess me, in thy fullness, Lord, come in. And as we think about being vessels that God can use, how well is God able to use this vessel? It's a question that I think we need to ask ourselves, and I will probably repeat that question this morning various times, and I think it's one that we need to continually ask ourselves. This vessel that God has shaped and he has interest in, created in his own image, how well is God able to use this vessel for his glory? Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power. Flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Do not wait on somebody else when the opportunity is in front of us. Let's be vessels every day and every hour that he can speak into and he can use to pour out a blessing to others. I'd like to turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. And this is where God was speaking to the prophet Jeremiah. He had a task for him to do, and then a lesson after he went and observed the task that he gave him to do. Jeremiah chapter 18, the first 6 verses, I would like to read. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." He goes on and talks about his power and some laws again that he set in place. But he told Jeremiah to go to the potter's house. I think that was a manufacturing part of the city. He was supposed to go to the manufacturing warehouse, and he was to watch them make vessels. And after he did that, he told him, he said, "Cannot I do with the children of Israel like this potter is doing to the clay?" Now going to Romans chapter 9, It is similar. Romans chapter 9, verse 15 through verse 26. And I'm not sure, I wasn't sure where to break in. It was a little bit difficult to just break in. I think verse 15, maybe we'll just start, it'll give enough precedent to Romans 9, verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, over the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of the glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even unto us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So we have to understand this passage, I think, in the context that he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, and where Gentiles were not my people and the Jews were the people of God. And so he's bringing that out, and how he used Pharaoh as an example of his wrath. Now, it does not mean, and I want to make this clear, that the Bible does not teach that God has created us simply to go to hell. We have no choice in the matter. That's not scriptural teaching. But often, this is where the will of man comes into the picture, and this vessel that God is shaping, if the vessel is resisting his shaping, it's resisting his will, then it is fitted for destruction. But God is wanting to take imperfect vessels and to make them his people. Those that were not his people, he wants them to be his people. And he talks about the fact that, again, sounds like the book of Jeremiah, hath not the potter power over the clay? In other words, if the potter has power over the clay to do what he wants to this clay, does not God have power over us? It's a question that goes without answering sometimes, we say. As we think about the potter and the clay, a potter's wheel, if I understand it right, was a flat table, probably circular in shape, and it was turned by the person that sat up to it. In the old days, I think that there was a stem that went down through and a turntable in the bottom, and they would sit there and turn it with their feet. And then they would use their hands with this lump of clay, and they would shape that clay into a shape that could be called a vessel that would be able to be used for hauling water or cooking or whatever intent the potter desired for the lump of clay to turn into. And the potter would mold and shape this clay with his hands. And sometimes the potter would make a mistake, and the clay would be marred, as Jeremiah saw there in the potter's house. The clay was marred. Now, I don't know if it was the potter's fault that happened, or if it was the clay was not worked well enough, all the lumps maybe were not removed, it wasn't mixed very good, and that's another spiritual application, that when God works with his people, removes the lumps, sanctified, purged, and sanctified, he removes those impurities out of the clay so that he then can mold it into a vessel that is meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And so they would shape this vessel, and if a mistake was made, it could be put back into a lump, mixed again, and then reshaped. And sometimes I feel like God has done that to me, where I thought he was going in my life with the shape. Maybe there was an impurity in my life that I didn't even see. And so he's put it back in a lump and he's starting to shape it again. I didn't see it. I don't know why. But maybe later we understand why. And so God works with his people. And we are made this vessel that he is shaping. Let's always remember that it is made in the image of God. And it's a chosen vessel. He said of Paul that he's a chosen vessel to carry my name. So he wanted, Paul was a vessel. He chose Paul and he put his name in Paul so that the Gentiles and the others could hear his name. And you know the Apostle Paul did it, a very important work. We also see that it's very clear here, the roles. Well, before I want to go in that, we also see in this story of Jeremiah and also Romans, we hear the heart cry of God. I talked about that just a little bit, but think about the heart cry of God. As creator, as the one that makes the sun come up, he's the one that sustains the universe. He knows the stars. He counts them. He knows them by name. You think about that God. And we hear the heart cry of God to Jeremiah. He said, cannot I do to you like this potter does to the clay? We get another glimpse of that when Jesus was on earth in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. I want to read that verse. I thought about this in relation to the heart cry of God, how he would just love to shape some people. He would love to help them to be a better vessel. Matthew 23, verse 37 is, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Again, we just get a glimpse of the heart cry of Jesus Christ when he was on earth. And he said, O Jerusalem, do you not understand that how often I would love to meet your need? I would just love it. As a hen gathers her chicks under him, I'd love to protect you. I would love to meet your need. But you wouldn't do it. As vessels, we can reject the choosing of the Lord. We can reject the sanctification of God in the work. And we can reject his molding. We can reject his design on our life. Because you would not. We need to establish the truth that God is the potter. He turns the wheel and he molds the clay. And that is his position. God has both an authority and an ability to form and fashion kingdoms and nations as he pleases. And of all things, he has authority and ability to shape us as individual people. God does not doesn't God have more right over us than the potter over the clay? God has an undisputable sovereignty over you and I, and he is no debtor to us. He does not have to listen to our commands. He may dispose of us as he sees fit. He's not accountable to us. And it would be absurd for us to dispute with him, even as it is, as we think about a lump of clay. It'd be absurd for that lump of clay to dispute with the potter. And the potter would be there shaping it, and the lump of clay, well, no, I don't want to do what you want to do. And the potter would say, well, you're doing it anyway. You would have to. There's no authority that we have to dispute the shaping and the molding of God. Now, in Jeremiah 18, it's very clear that Israel, in this type, was the clay. God's children are the clay. And Romans brings out that man, or we, are the clay. In verse 20, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? He said. So we are the clay. God is the potter. We are the clay. He's using us. He's shaping us. And it is never God's fault when the clay is marred. And as the potter's wheel, it said there when Jeremiah was watching that the vessel was marred in the hand of the potter. And I don't know if that was the clay, there was a lump in it, or if the potter was very skillful, but yet because of his human limitations, he made a mistake. But that's not the way it is with God. God does not make mistakes with us in shaping our vessel. The limiting factor in the vessel being shaped as God wants it to be shaped is us. It's never God. We want to look at some responsibilities of the vessels, what we need to avoid, or, you know, what we need to be. And then I have 5 points that I'd like to consider. What responsibility do the vessels have? First of all, we need to be molded and purified as the potter desires. And again, you think about Jeremiah. God wanted to do with Israel as this potter did. He wanted to mold them, create them in a vessel that would bring honor and glory to him. Another thing that is a responsibility of the vessel is to be free from evil passions. In 1 Thessalonians 4, the first 7 verses, I want to read those verses. It talks about a vessel in that context there. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 1 through 7. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of such, and we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So it's important that, as it says here, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's a responsibility of our vessel. Of us towards our vessel. And he talks about abstaining from some things and not defrauding and a few other things there. But the important thing is that we know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, another one is that we need to purge ourselves from the vessels that dishonor God. And that's in 2 Timothy 2, the verse that we read there, how in the great house there are vessels some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So the purging, I believe, is a responsibility that we need to take on us so that God can shape them, shape our vessel in a way that's pleasing to him. I'd like to just go on now and think about the characteristics of God's vessels. I have 5 points. First of all, we need to be full of God. Matthew 25, 1-13. Seems like it's a fair amount of reading here, but maybe we'll cut it short. This is the story of the ten virgins. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. And it says in verse 3 that the foolish took lamps, but they did not take oil. Verse 4, the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And I like that significant that we remember that the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And we know the story how that they all slumbered and slept. And when the bridegroom came, they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish were running out of oil. There says their lamps are gone out. And they asked of the wise. So they wanted oil out of the wise, their vessels, to fill their lamps. But the wise said, no, that's not the way it works. Lest there's not enough for us and you. There's only enough oil in our own vessel for us. We cannot save somebody else from our own oil, with our own oil. And so, first of all, we need to make sure that our vessel has the oil of God's word in it. Very essential ingredients for getting into the wedding. And it's the lifeblood of the lamps that we're burning. It's the life oil of the lamps that we're burning, actually. And it says that the foolish, their lamps went out. They didn't have a reserve. And so it's important that our vessel contains oil of God's word. Also, a characteristic of God's vessels is that it's practical for the time that God has placed us in. We meet the needs that are in front of us. We cannot be a servant in a concentration camp in World War II. It's impossible for us to meet that need. It's gone. It's past. We don't know what's coming, but for today, God wants vessels that are practical. It's chosen. They are meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. They're practical. We think about the story of the widow that had a debt to pay, and the creditor was coming for her two sons to pay the debt. She went to the prophet and asked him what could she do. And he told her, go gather vessels and bring them into your house and shut the door. And when the door is shut, pour out the little bit of oil you had left. She said it was the only thing she had left in her house. Pour them into the vessels. So that was a very practical vessel than the time of need that was there at that time. And God worked a miracle. And if we're willing to be vessels that are practical for today's needs, then God can still work and can still perform miracles. Another characteristic of God's vessels is that they are yielded to God. Isaiah 45 verse 9 says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. So we are yielded to the shape, the abilities, and the responsibilities, and the opportunities that God has placed us in. We are yielded to that. We accept those things in our life. We accept the limitations of our opportunities. We accept the limitations of our vessel. And we also accept the opportunities that come to us. And we accept the ability of the vessel that God has used. And we use those things for God's glory. And what he puts in that often is referred to as oil. And how that oil blesses others. Pliable and workable, yielded to the master's touch, and so on. Another characteristic of God's vessels is that they're truly clean inside and outside. Matthew 23, just back a couple chapters where we were, Jesus rebuked, Matthew 23, 25 to 28, he rebuked the scribes and Pharisees. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He called them hypocrites. "For ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter," or a vessel, "but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, or the vessel, then the outside of them may be clean also." So we need to, a characteristic of God's vessels, or that they are clean on the inside and on the outside. But the emphasis is first on the inside. A lot of people will read these verses and they will say the outside does not matter. It's the inside that matters. That is totally unscriptural. Jesus said very clearly here, cleanse first that which is within. The emphasis is on the cleansing of the inside of the heart, the vessel. But he goes on and says, that the outside of them may be clean also. Now, it is true that man can polish the outside of a vessel and the inside be dirty. But listen, it's never true that the inside of a vessel is clean and the outside is dirty. I think we can say that by the scriptures, that the outside will be clean also. Another characteristic of God's vessels is it portrays God's power. And there's a beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians 4. I think about this verse a fair amount, 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. Says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That is what God has done, shined into our hearts. That's what God has done. "But we have this treasure," and that's verse 6, "this treasure, this light that shone in our hearts, in earthen vessels." We have the salvation within sinful mankind that has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, "that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." He has saw fit to put the salvation within the hearts of men, and the power that that produces in the lives of his people is of such nature that there is without a question that power comes from what has been put in rather than the vessel itself. "The excellency of the power may be of God and not of us," not of the vessel. "The work or accomplishments that the vessel does is because of God's power and the contents within it, not because we are such a perfect vessel." There are other vessels that are more durable than clay vessels. There are copper, there are metal, there are bronze. They're stronger and probably last longer. There are angels. There are beings in heaven that are better than humankind. But God has chosen to put his salvation story within mankind, the fallen ones, the earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's a beautiful thing we think about how God has put that within us. Well, that concludes our 5 points. Jesus said of Paul, "He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Paul was to be a vessel to carry Jesus' name to the Gentiles, we're recipients of that, to the kings, we know that he stood before kings, and the children of Israel. May God say of us, as he did of Paul, he is a chosen vessel unto me. How well is my vessel being used for the work of God? Is God saying of you, like he said of Israel, cannot I do with you as the potter does the clay? Is he asking that question? Or is he saying, like he said of Paul, he's a chosen vessel to carry my name and to do the things I want him to do? God has a work for each of us to do. Let us be faithful and let's learn the heart cry of God. Cannot I do with you as this potter does with the clay? If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Let's kneel together for prayer.